Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbour. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who came later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity, and a striving after wind. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a labourer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart.
Adam, thanks for reading for us, and can I add my welcome to Andy's. It's great to have you with us if you're in town for holidays or visiting friends, you are so, so welcome. There were two blokes in the pub having a conversation. One was an alive person, the other person was dead. They were discussing which one of them was better off than the other. Surely it's better to be alive, says the alive bloke. I mean, it's good to actually be alive. No, no, says the dead guy. The world is so full of evil and oppression. I have escaped the tears and the pain. I am much more fortunate than you. Good argument. Alive bloke is just about to concede victory when into the pub walks someone who hasn't yet been born. You're both wrong. I've never lived at all. I have no experience of the evil and oppression that goes on in the world. More blessed than both of you am I. And that's it, the end. Sorry if you were expecting a funny punchline to that story. But that's a summary of the first couple of verses that Adam read there, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And if you've not been here for this series, it's quite a Ecclesiastes way of seeing the world. This week I was listening to a video clip by someone who spent quite a lot of time teaching the book of Ecclesiastes, and he said, I would never spend more than 7 Sundays in Ecclesiastes with a congregation. That's all they could take. We are doing 8 weeks, so I kind of worry about any of you who actually get to hear the whole of this series and what might happen to you. But this is the word of God, we need to remember. And the end of this book tells us the wise words in here are a bit like goads. You know, those things that they use to prod animals, to spur them on and keep them on track. All of God's word is like that. Words from, well, the great shepherd is what the end of Ecclesiastes calls him, to keep us on the straight and the narrow. That's all of God's word, including this book. We need this book, Ecclesiastes, however depressing it sometimes might feel. And it is important, we mustn't caricature Ecclesiastes as the ancient equivalent of just depressing pop music lyrics. I don't know who you think. I'm thinking Radiohead. I'm thinking some of Adele's music. You know, the sort of stuff that sends you into depression when you listen to it. It's true, Mr. Preacher doesn't hold back from exploring the dark world of existential angst. And maybe you love all of that. Or maybe you don't, but it just resonates with things in your life at the moment. But he is also a believer. He's talked about finding enjoyment in life, and that enjoyment being a gift of God, who we are supposed to fear. See, it's not all meaningless in this Bible book. And I think what we get today is, we're going to dip into chapter 6 as well, is two big themes that we've seen already explored and talked around in a bit more detail. So what would it actually mean to enjoy this life from God under the sun? And then a little bit more on what it would mean to fear God. Just a bit more on each of those things, mind. Don't expect anything too comprehensive or conclusive. That wouldn't be Mr. Preacher's style. But a bit more on each of those things. Sorry, we haven't got handouts today. As you can see, there are points up there on the screen. And the first thing we're going to think about for most of the time, actually, is there are better ways than other ways to enjoy this life under the sun. Mr. Preacher mainly talked around the areas of work and money in these chapters. And 4 verse 4 describes the basic reason why lots of people get out of bed on a Monday morning. 4 verse 4. Then I saw all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. We prefer to call it aspiration rather than envy, but the economics textbooks would agree that this desire to keep up with the Joneses is one of the basic economic drivers, which is vanity, surprise, surprise. But there's something worse in the world than the envy that drives lots of work. That's the laziness of verse 5, quite a descriptive way of describing the fool who doesn't do any work and it seems to lead him to the grave. The good news is there's a better way than both of the above. And the language of better has been used already in this book, but it's much more direct here in these couple of chapters about what is better in life. And I think actually we could use the advice here from Mr. Preacher as quite a good new person's guide to life in London. We'll have many people joining us like that over the next few weeks. And how to be wise as you seek to make the most of it. So, tip one, better than both of the above. Do verse 6. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. It's a really poetic way of describing it. Basically, the one person seems to just grab for one hand of what life can offer and ends up having a quieter life than the other person who's trying to grab everything with both hands and ends up full of toil and anxiety. So Jamie Vardy, better a handful of quietness by staying at Leicester City than two handfuls of toil by taking the big move to Arsenal and all the pressure of playing for a top four club. Boris Johnson, better one handful of quietness as Foreign Secretary than two handfuls of toil as the Prime Minister. Not that it was his choice in the matter at the end of the day. And I think chapter 5, 10 to 12 expresses the same kind of reason for that contrast. See, in 5, 10 to 12, there is someone who's just driven, and the more driven they are, well, it says in verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. In other words, you're probably going to have more hangers-on in your life after your stuff. And verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. In other words, you'll be stressed to the hilt if you go for it all. You might be better off just having a quieter life and some sleep. Do you remember the story of that young city intern who died supposedly after working for 3 days in a row until 6 a.m. in the morning? You don't actually have to take that promotion just because you've been offered it, you know. Don't underestimate the value of a quieter life. Tip two, that was tip one. There was this person, you see, who was so hardworking, they never even got round to asking the question, who am I doing it all for? And you meet lots of people like that in a city like London, don't you? 4 verse 8 is that person. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there's no end of all his toil and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling, depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. That's quite a polite way of putting it. We might say, what a sad case was he. There's a scene in the movie American Beauty, have you seen that one, where Caroline, the mother, the property developer, she's trying to teach her daughter Jane to cope with the disappointments of life. And she says, you're old enough to learn the most important lesson in life. You cannot count on anyone except yourself. That's quite London again, isn't it? Verse 9 is better and says it doesn't have to be that way. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Two are better than one. It's a good principle for life. Often this is read out at weddings. But actually, the examples mentioned here, the ones in verse 8, are about family, a brother or a son. And in verse 9, that word fellow is better translated partner, business partner, or friend, we might say. So this is not just a line for weddings. It's a principle that toddlers first learn at nursery school. You know, when you were told to line up with your neighbour, it was all very cute. Well, it's just a basic principle of life. Don't go it alone. Tom and Jerry, Ben and Jerry, Ant and Dec. You wouldn't have heard of any of them if they hadn't been with the other. Verse 12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I assume a fourfold cord would be even better still. Top tips for London life, number 2, make time for others. All kinds of significant others in your life. Because you'll be helped and supported and protected in ways that you never would be if you went it alone. You see, it's not all depressing in Ecclesiastes, is it? We're making some real progress here. Great wisdom in the detail on how to live a better life. Wonderful advice for new graduates and new students joining us over the next few weeks. And there's more. Tip 3 is a variation on a lesson that we've already learned generally about the benefits of wisdom. 4 verse 13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. There's a saying that says, to become old and wise, you first have to be young and stupid. That's a general impression people have, isn't it? To get as wise as Yoda, you would have to reach 900 years old. Or should I say, to get as wise as Yoda, 900 years old, first you must reach. Not so. Meet a young man who bucked the trend. He knew what he didn't know. And unlike the old king, knew how to take advice. And his is a wonderful rags-to-riches story as it carries on in verse 14. We love stories like this, don't we? For he went from prison to the throne. Though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people of whom he led. It's great, isn't it? It's a celebration of honest achievement. Our first tip wasn't saying in the quiet life thing, ambition is bad. Just realize you need lots of advice if you want to make it to the top. 3 great tips for new Londoners, aren't they? Don't try and grab too much. Prioritize relationships and be wise by learning how to listen to good advice. Life's not so bad in Ecclesiastes, is it? After that initial little depressing outburst of the conversation with the blokes in the pub. But hang on a minute. Because just as I was genuinely getting quite emotionally excited about our young man and his progress up the curve, end of verse 16 pulls the rug from under us. This guy who made it to the top from prison and poverty, well, middle of verse 16, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after the wind. That phrase again, vanity, striving after the wind. I said in week 1, it's a little bit like saying chasing bubbles. You know, there's some substance to the vapor that you're chasing, but it's fleeting and it's temporary. And even if you catch the thing, how long will it last for or be remembered in the end? And actually chapter 4 is offering some, well, you might say decent-sized bubbles. Would you mind, Andy, passing me out my different sizes of bubbles? These are, that's all right for a kind of mild toddler tantrum, but if you're in a full-on tantrum, you need the big bubbles. And they're quite exciting because you can make these really kind of big bubbles and wetness with them as well. And I think that's kind of what chapter 4 is saying. See, there's different sizes of the vanity, if you like. The chasing after the wind can be, well, it can be quite a big bubble, actually, that you're chasing after. And chapter 4 has some quite good bubbles. Quieter life. Quality relationships. I'm actually getting somewhere because I'm good at listening. It is genuinely a better life, our top three. But in and of itself, I think that makes it even a greater tease or a greater tragedy, because it still ends up becoming vapor in the end. Don't forget everything that we've said already in Ecclesiastes. See, the point is to never let us get too inflated about what this life can be, always trying to bring our expectations of life back down to earth. So our wise youth at the end of chapter 4, interesting, isn't it? It's not just death that's the problem for him. It's the fact that those who come after him will not rejoice in him. It's a big theme in Ecclesiastes. The vanity comes not just from the fact that you get finished off, but you're unremembered, whether that's out of a desire to have a legacy, or just a more humble desire that what you did in your life would actually count for something. It all ends up being forgotten. And I'm afraid the journey back down the curve that we've come up is pretty speedy then as we go through most of chapters 5 and 6. So 5 verse 14, we meet a man who does have a son, but he loses all his money in a bad venture, didn't have anything to give him. It's not better to have relationships if there's nothing to pass on to your child, is it? And 5 verse 18, I'm told to enjoy my lot, something that we've heard before in Ecclesiastes. But the start of chapter 6 tells me that actually it's not in my gift to enjoy my toil. It's a gift of God that he may or may not decide to give me. And down through chapter 6, the dark thoughts that we began with in chapter 4 emerge again in 6 verse 3 as we say that the stillborn child may be better than the long-lived but unsatisfied individual. By 6 verse 8, we're questioning what were the benefits anyway of being wise or being poor but happy. And I'll read verses 10 to 12 of chapter 6. Here we are. Back at the same old existential questions that we began the whole book with. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he's not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? That's where we began the whole book with. There was an article in the Times yesterday, you may have seen it, in the build-up to the Olympics. It was talking about the low that many athletes from the last Olympics felt in the aftermath of having won the greatest prize, the gold medal. One of the rowers who won said, "By Christmas, I didn't want to get my medal out or talk about it ever again. Why am I carrying on for another Olympics when I've just won at one and I don't like talking about that one?" See, God has made us, Ecclesiastes has told us, such that we ask these haunting questions. And when you have these kind of thoughts and ask these kind of questions, you can be poor and happy, young and wise, an Olympic gold medalist. But what is the point of it all in the end? Well, remember what we said right back at week one. This is not a Bible book just to depress us. The aim is that as it moderates our expectations of this world, it will drive us to God. And so more briefly, this is our second point. Fear God. That's the thing in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3 last week told us that we are fleeting, but he alone endures forever. 5 verse 2 that we've read today tells us that God is in heaven and we are on earth. And so I take it that means that in 6 verse 10, the dispute with one who is stronger than he, well, I take it that the strong one is God, as he sits in his position of knowledge. See, the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes talks about all these words in the world and says that actually the only ones really worth listening to are the words of the shepherd, the words in here. And I take it that's why then 5 verse 1, which is the kind of, if you want a take-home thing, 5 verse 1 would be it. Just makes complete logical sense, doesn't it? Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that what they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. In other words, who should be doing most of the talking here? This is the most pushy that the preacher has been in telling us what to do. Most of his style is quite just observational, and maybe this is better than this. This is very directional. If you want answers, there's only one place to go, to the house of God. And the thing to do when you get there is not to be in spouting off mode, but to go to listen. The house of the Lord was the place where you went to have the scriptures opened and read and explained. And isn't it brilliant, though we probably take it for granted, that a place like that exists in a foggy and a confusing world? See, God is not hiding behind a sofa at the far end of the universe, enjoying watching us in all of our confusion and angst. I think that's sometimes the impression that people have. God's instinct is always to come among us, to reveal himself and the answers. That's what he did back in the days of the Exodus, when he came and dwelled among them after they came out of Egypt. Why? That they may know me, he says. It's why Jesus came at the start of John's Gospel, when that very same language of God coming and dwelling among us. Why? Well, because no one has ever seen God, but the only Son of God has come to make him known. See, there's no reason God should be like this. In his judgment, he could quite rightly leave us in the fog, wondering for the answers. But God is not the kind of God who wants to do that. So here is another better than, the final one for today. Turning up to the house of God to make sacrifices, or to pray, or to make promises, is not better than an attitude that mainly turns up to listen. And for us, this doesn't mean having to come to the house of God in the sense of a grand building like this one. But if he is in heaven and we are on earth, if he is strong and we are weak, if he is beyond and we are under the sun, then doesn't that make sense that wherever the word of God is opened among the people of God, in humility, we will want to be in listening mode. there's more to fearing God than this. We'll see as we go on in Ecclesiastes. But I want to apply just this very basic thing that 5 verse 1 encourages us to do, to draw near, to listen. First, let's apply that to the person who simply lives under the sun. We might call them an atheist or a materialist. Mr. Preacher seems to have them in mind. He calls them the kind of person who just lives as if under the sun is all there is. The message here is you can't discover the meaning of life by exploration because you are trapped within the system. Could you be humble enough to look for answers beyond? I was chatting last week to a city older worker who's a Christian and wonderfully had been trying to read the Bible with a colleague and asked him three times if he would read a bit of John's Gospel with him. And the friend kept saying no. And eventually the friend came back to him and said, Richard, in the last year I've lost three friends to different illnesses. Can we read your John's Gospel thing and see if there's anything to it? Would you have to have the extreme worst happen to you before you start going into listening mode? I don't know about you, many of us try and share God's word with friends who would be the materialist, atheist kind of person. And we sometimes are a bit shy. I know I am, you know, sorry to sort of ruin your day, but could I read the Bible with you? Actually, don't underplay the value, the preciousness of these words, how these words are a million times better than any philosophy or wisdom that anyone has in their lives. Why would you be embarrassed to give them the words from the strong one who sees it all? Second person this might apply to is the kind of person who believes generally in God or a God. It's interesting in Ecclesiastes that the name used for God is not the covenant God name of Yahweh. It's just a more generic word for God in the world. Well, if you believe in God, is your religion fundamentally a listening exercise? Is it fundamentally a listening to God's word exercise? Or is it about other things? Our words, our promises to him of what we are going to do for him. Even actually the religion of the silence, it's not that kind of listening that we're talking about here. It's the kind of listening that opens up the word of God. And we have many things we do wrong at Euston Church, but we try and organise our meetings so that our spirituality is based around God's word in the driving seat and big chunks of time spent listening to him. I take it Ecclesiastes is reminding us one more reason why we do that. We live under the sun. He is in heaven. These will always be the most insightful, true, relevant words you will hear all week. I hope when you come in here on a Sunday and a Wednesday, you are gasping for the truth after the rest of the week spent among the confusion. And it is worth saying that if our spirituality and our churches start to look like they're more about what we are saying and doing and less about what he wants to say to us, does that say something about our humility? You know, it's very sad in the Church of England that we're part of now that taking the Bible seriously is more and more seen as a quirk rather than the fundamental thing about fearing and sitting humbly before God. And finally, just a word to members of the covenant community, the true people of God. This preacher in Ecclesiastes is a king. He knows the laws about vows and the house of God. All that stuff at the start of chapter 5 comes from his knowledge of the scriptures. And maybe, as a son of Solomon, which he might have been, he had seen the best that this world could be as God's people try to live in it as God's obedient, wise people. And yet, what happened in Solomon's day did not last. It wasn't permanent. Life can be good when you're part of the people of God. Apply the wisdom that we've heard today and it will lead to a better kind of life. But in a sense, that only adds to the tragedy, doesn't it? Because a better life means nothing if all there is at the end is this life. See, we need words from God, not just that brilliantly describe our experience of the world, or words that give us wisdom for how to make the most of life in this world. Ecclesiastes does all of that brilliantly. We need words from outside about what's beyond this life under the sun. We need promises about something more permanent and eternal and satisfying. Again, we don't deserve words like that. But thank the Lord that God in heaven makes us promises beyond. The scriptures are full of them, actually. Be gutting to miss them, wouldn't it? Just because you weren't in listening mode? May I pray? Thank you, Lord, that your word makes a good description of our experience. Thank you that you get our lives and our world in that way. Thank you that you've told us how to make the most of this life under the sun. But most of all, Lord, thank you for promises beyond, promises of eternal things. So may we not miss those. Keep us listening in a humble fear of you. Amen.